Morning with Scholar's Sermon. I appreciate the lesson he presented this morning. It was well organized, well presented, and appreciate the work that he has done this summer. It's been a pleasure working with Skylar, as well as the other fellows that have gone through the summer program, and appreciate the work that he's put into that. I think I'm correct in saying that he had only preached one time prior to this program, done some invitations, but that was the first time, one time other than the summer program. And it's always a pleasure to see the growth and development throughout the summer. And I appreciate the work he's put into the program this year. Our goal and the kind of program we're having through the summer, as we had with him and with others, is to develop the skills of young men who may look at the chance of they may want to preach someday. In the case of Nick, he's out preaching full-time now. Others have looked at that and they want to be very effective in the kingdom but may not want to preach full-time. But if we can develop the skills of young men like Skylar and others who later on may serve as elders, who have skill to communicate effectively the Word of God, our time is well spent. We appreciate the work he did. Let's talk a little bit about sin as it relates to the Christian and those who are trying to serve God. How does sin relate to our lives and how does it fit? Well, if there was no such thing as sin in our life, you just think of how life would be. Just imagine if you became a Christian and you never sinned anymore after that. That sin was gone, and there are people who teach that, that once you become a child of God, you don't ever sin again. Imagine if that was the case, here would be the consequence. There would be no consequences to sin now or in eternity. You wouldn't have to worry about any consequences of what you're doing. There is no such thing as sin. You would not have any need for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness. There would never be a time that you need to repent. There's never a time you'd have to ask God to forgive you and wonder, am I showing true repentance and is God really forgiving me of this? You wouldn't have to ever think about that. You wouldn't have to think about falling from grace. You'd never have to worry, is this going to cause me to lose my soul? Because there would be no possibility of that. You would never have to worry about your children. You wouldn't have to worry about the things they get involved in, the people they're with, their friends, the practices they're starting, maybe listening to Aaron being carried away. You wouldn't have to worry about any of that because there wouldn't be anything such as sin. Never shed any tears when you see your children going in the wrong direction. Never cry about their lack of interest in spiritual things because there is no such thing as sin. The truth of the matter is, there is such a thing as sin, and as long as we live, there will always be a problem with sin. We have a problem with sin in the world, but we have a problem we have to deal with among God's people as well. The problem is as old as man himself. In fact, in Genesis chapter 1, we have God creating man, but chapter 2, here's the law that they are not to transgress. Chapter 3, they violated it. So by the third chapter, just three chapters into the Bible, and we have man committing sin. And so this is a problem that is old as man himself. And yet, as old as the problem is, there's still confusion among God's people as to what sin is and whether or not we're guilty of it all of the time or not. And for that reason, we need to talk about sin as it relates to the Christian. We need a better understanding of the Christian's day-to-day sin. Our question tonight and our pursuit of this study and some that will follow is not about a matter of the Christian who has gone off totally into apostasy. Our concern is not about the Christian who, for example, commits the sin of drunkenness. Is that something he needs to deal with? Or maybe the Christian who commits the sin of adultery and goes off living in adultery. But we're talking about the day-to-day sin. When do we sin? And how often do we sin? And what do we do about that? And how do we handle that? Several things have made me realize we need to talk about the Christian's day-to-day sin. We're going to look at least four lessons. We may make five out of it. We may take this lesson three and divide it into two and make five lessons out of this. But we're going to talk about the Christian's day-to-day sin. And tonight we want to focus on the Christians do sin. There are times we sin. And what does the Bible teach about that? We'll raise a number of questions and try to answer those before we get through here in just a few moments. Then we're going to talk about the consequence to sin in the life of the Christian. And then we'll talk about justification in the Christian. How am I justified? Is there this concept that we'll hint at a little bit this evening of continuous cleansing? Are we living in a constant state of sin and therefore we're in a constant state of washing and cleansing? Is that true? Does imputed righteousness work? Is there such a thing as imputed righteousness? How does that fit with the new unity movement that came about a number of years ago that's well alive in our present day as it was in the 60s and in the 70s. And then we'll talk about, how do I prevent sin in my life as a Christian? How do I prevent day-to-day sin? How can I live in a way that I'm not living in a constant state of sin? And that'll all be a part of this series. So let's talk about the Christians do sin as a part of an introduction to this series. Let's start with this. Several things we want to develop. Something that's quite obvious, but we need to start with this point. And that is that Christians sin. Now that ought to be established without having to establish that point, but let's do establish the fact that Christians sin. And turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 8. You know the passage well, but I want to look at that passage because we're going to come back to the context of the book and relate some other verses to this passage a little bit later. Chapter 1 of the book of 1 John is talking about walking in the light and how we ought to walk in the light as He is in the light in order for us to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. That's based on walking in the light. Now, in the context of walking in the light, I'll notice at verse 6 that if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If I'm making a claim, you know what, I'm in fellowship with God. But at the same time, I'm practicing sin, I'm a liar. I'm not in fellowship with God while I'm walking in sin. Does that mean we never sin at all? Well, in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Any Christian that comes along and says, you know what, I don't ever sin. Since I've become a Christian, I have never sinned and I don't ever commit sin. I never do anything wrong, is a Christian that is a liar. In fact, verse 9 goes on to say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all from all sin or from all unrighteousness. Now, I want you to notice that he simply says, after you become a child of God, he's writing to Christians, after you become a child of God, after you're baptized, there will be occasions that you sin. Let's look at some examples of that, two notable examples. Let's turn to Acts, the 8th chapter, if you will. In Acts, the 8th chapter, here's the case of Simon. The gospel was carried to Samaria. Philip preaches the gospel to the Samaritans. Chapter 8 also shows that there was a man whose name was Simon. He believed and he was baptized. And so he's now a New Testament Christian. He has now received the remission of sins. He's now a child of God. He's now a member of the body of Christ. He's a Christian. But let's go a little bit further, and I want you to notice at verse 20. Beginning at verse 20, after he had offered to buy, verse 19, the Holy Spirit with money, Peter says, your money perish with you. Because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money, you stand to perish before God. You're in a lost condition. You have neither part, that is assignment, nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. If he stands in need to be forgiven, he has committed sin for which he needs to be forgiven. He needed to repent of that. I'm just simply establishing the fact that here was a man that you are well familiar with who was a Christian. Soon after he became a Christian, sinned. And that's all we're trying to establish at this point. Let's notice another case as notable as that one in Galatians chapter 2. Here was not only a man who was a Christian, but he had been a Christian for a little while. And not only was he a Christian, he was a preacher of the gospel. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man that you would think of quite mature. And even though he was thought to be quite mature, he was a man who sinned. Even though he was an apostle, a Christian, etc. Notice that he had withdrawn himself from some of the Gentiles. Beginning at verse 11, Peter came to Antioch. I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The American Standard says to be condemned. He's done something to condemn his soul. What had he done? For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself and separated, fearing those who are the circumcision, and the rest of them played hypocrite with him, that even Barnabas was carried away with hypocrisy. Paul goes on to show that he did not walk upright according to the truth of the gospel. I'm just trying to establish. Here is another example where after one had become a Christian, he did commit sin. But now let's talk about what we conclude from that. All that passage and all those examples state for us, as far as the point we're making is, just the fact that Christians sin. These passages say nothing about it being okay to sin. You say, why do you make that point? I think there are those who argue from the vantage point Christian sin, after all, we're all human and we do sin from time to time. And the Bible says if you're a child of God, you will sin. That means it's okay to sin. There's nothing in that that says it's okay to sin. There's nothing to say that that is excused. In fact, these two passages, Acts 8 and Galatians 2, says it was not excused. They had to repent of that. Furthermore, there is nothing in these passages or these examples that say anything about the fact that it can't be helped. It wasn't the case that he's saying, well, you're a Christian and after all you're human and you just can't help it, you're going to sin. And so therefore, there's really nothing you need to do about it because nobody can help the fact that they're going to sin from time to time. That's not stated in these passages either. All we've learned thus far, and if we stopped at this point, we've learned that Christians do commit sin from time to time. That's all we've learned so far. So let's move a little further. And let's consider this. That Christians do not sin as much as some people think Christians sin. You say, what do you mean by that? There is a concept among some, and this comes from this that we'll talk about a little bit later in the series, and I'll tell you a little more about it tonight, but a concept called continuous cleansing. And it's a concept, to put it in the nutshell, that says that if you are a child of God, God's grace just automatically takes care of your sin without you repenting. And because you are a Christian, it's just like you're standing in a river, and when you get dirt on you, the water's just going to wash that away. So you're standing in the blood of Christ, and it washes away your sin constantly. Now, why do we need that? We need that because we're constantly sinning. And that was a false concept that came about a number of years ago, based on the concept and rooted in the root and the foundation of that concept was that we're living in a constant state of sin. We're just living in sin all the time. I'm in sin right now and you're in sin right now. And you're sinning at this very moment. And you wake up in the middle of the night, you're sinning at that moment, the concept said. Now let's just see if that's the case. We are confused, I think, about what sin is. So let's go back and define the basics of what sin is. Let's turn to 1 John 3 and then verse 4. We're going to look at the context of that passage later. But let's just establish the fact that here the point is being made, that here is what sin is. Sin is a transgression or a violation of the law of God. Notice at verse 4, John writes saying, whoever commits sin commits lawlessness or transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. What is sin? Sin is a violation or a transgression of the law of God. Now let's turn to another passage. It doesn't say it's the exact same thing, but it gives us some information along that line. In chapter 4, the book of Romans, and in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. If there is no law, there is no violation of the law. And if there is no violation of the law, there is no sin. So let's establish what sin is. Sin involves a violation of the law of God. Now let's carry that a step further. If and when we do transgress the law of God, we have to suggest or we have to admit that that's sin. So if you can show that some action I'm taking violates the law of God, then I have sinned. If I can show you that you've done the same thing, then you have sinned. All right, let's go further. It doesn't really matter how large or how small the sin may be. By that I'm simply meaning it might involve murder, large in that sense, something big, something that's weighty. Violates the law of God, that's sin. That's a given. But it might involve an attitude that I have that's not quite as weighty as murder, but it's an attitude that I have that violates the law of God. We saw that this morning in Colossians 3, of putting off the old man. You're to put off anger and wrath and malice. So it might be a violation of the law from the standpoint of an attitude. What Peter did in Galatians 2 didn't seem as weighty as what Paul had done when he was persecuting Christians, voicing his opinion they should be put to death. So no matter how large or small, if it violates the law, it's sin. Let's go further. It doesn't matter what the consequences are. The consequence to murder is great. Consequence to drunkenness is great. Consequence to adultery is devastating. But there might be a sin where I have neglected something and no one knows but me and I haven't done my duty before God of maybe my praying or my studying. Or maybe I've just had an attitude that no one else knows and there's not much consequence to that. There is some, but not much like the sin of murder. If it violated the law of God, it's still sin. Furthermore, If that's not the case, then there's no sin. In other words, if there is not a violation of the law, there is no sin. So you may do something I don't like. You may even hurt my feelings real bad, but did you violate the law of God? If you didn't violate the law of God, there is no sin. That's a basic thing we need to understand. Now let's go further. And I want you to consider that there are some things that are thought to be sin that are not sin. One of the reasons that people think we're living in a constant state of sin is that they take some things that are not sinful within themselves and label them as being sin, and that's why we're thought to be living in a state of sin. Like what? A lack of perfection. We'll come to that toward the end of our study. So we'll reserve some comment about that, except to say here that just because I am not perfect and I am not flawless doesn't mean I'm in a state of sin. We'll demonstrate that from 2 Peter in just a few moments. Mistakes are not always sinful. A mistake can be sinful. But a mistake is not necessarily sinful if it did not violate the law of God, does it? So I might have made a big mistake. I may have really messed up on some things. But if I violated the law of God, I sinned. But if I didn't violate the law of God, I did not sin. Here's something else. And that is not using every opportunity. Some have argued that we're living in a constant state of sin because we can't use every opportunity. We have so many opportunities to, let's just talk about reaching others with the gospel. And so if I don't use every opportunity, I have sinned. And so you live in a neighborhood that has 100 people, and if you talk 99 of them, and maybe you let one day go by, you didn't talk to that other one, then you sin because you didn't reach that last 100th person with the gospel. I don't know of anything in the New Testament that teaches that if I don't seize every single opportunity that's available, that I have living in a constant state of sin. We'll talk more about that in some of the other studies, perhaps. There is a concept that I've already mentioned that some think that we live in sin 24 hours a day. You're in sin right now. You're trying to worship God. When you were singing a moment ago, you're in sin, they would tell us. When you had your head bowed in prayer, or as you observed the Lord's Supper this morning, you were sinning at the moment, they say. We live in a constant state of sin, they argue. Continuous life of sin, every hour, every minute of every hour. Sometimes we don't maybe believe that concept, but we kind of give impression of that. We may pray to God one moment of the day, forgive me of my many sins. And an hour later, we're saying, God, forgive me of my many, many sins. Now, what did you do in the last hour that was so many sins? We do that sometimes in worship. Do you ever hear us at the beginning of worship sometimes, and nothing wrong with praying for forgiveness of sins, we need to do that. But God, forgive us of our many sins at the beginning of worship, and at the end, God, forgive us of our many, many, many sins. What were we doing that hour that was so sinful? Can we sin during worship? Certainly we can. But what were we doing? That we are filled with sin and we're such rotten people that we can't go an hour worshiping God. The concept is foreign to the Scriptures. The concept is that we can't go a day or even an hour without committing sin. That's based upon a misconception of sin's nature, of how we sin. We'll get to that more in just a moment. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. I want to give some attention to that now, and we will a little bit later as well. But this concept that we're living in a constant state of sin and we're 24 hours a day, we're in sin, is contrary to this plea of 1 John 2 and in verse 1. John says, I write unto you that you might not sin. That's just a few verses. Back up, 3 verses to verse 8. Where he said that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You do sin sometimes. You will sin. But he said, the reason I'm writing unto you is that you don't sin. I'm writing to you for that purpose. Now, if that means anything, that means we're not living in this constant 24-hour state of sin. There are those who think, I'm still developing this idea, that people think we're just living in a constant state of sin. Some think it's our nature to commit sin. You ever hear anyone say, when they've done something wrong, I tell you what, I just can't help it. I know I said some things that were ugly, and I know I used some salty language, but I'll tell you what, I just can't help it. I just can't help it. Are you saying you're forced to sin? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying you didn't have any choice? Some justified on the basis of their nature. That's just my nature. I know I lost my temper. And I know I chewed you out, but that's, you just got to understand, that's just my nature, okay? That's just me. Are you saying God made you that way and you can't help that? What about somebody who commits adultery and is running around with everybody in the community and says, you know what, that's just my nature. That's just the way I am. I can't help it. That's just me. Will that work? Calvinistic thought says man has a sinful nature. When you hear someone talk about my sinful nature, they're using Calvinistic terminology that is foreign to the Scriptures. And when you have a translation, you pick a Bible open and it talks about man's sinful nature, the translation for the word for flesh, sarx. That is a mistranslation because that is not what that means. Man does not have a sinful nature. Evidence, Ezekiel 18. We do not inherit the sin of our fathers. Someone says it's just human. You ever hear anyone say, I tell you what, yeah, I did some things that I shouldn't be doing. And in fact, I do a lot of that. And I'll tell you what, after all, we're all just human. We're just human. I mean, don't be so hard on me when I've done wrong because I'm human just like you are. And I want to suggest to you that it is just as much human to do right as it is to do wrong. If not, why not? Would somebody answer that for me? I'm human, therefore I'm going to sin. Did ever anyone say, I'm human, therefore I'm going to obey God? Isn't it just as human to do right as it is to do wrong? Because God made us free moral agents, Romans 6. Gave us a choice in the matter. It is just as human to do one as it is the other. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3 and in verse 12. I want to deal with this concept of nature. This concept of nature. Romans chapter 1, you recall, deals with how the Gentiles are in sin. Chapter 2, the Jews are in sin. You recall that from our studies of the book of Romans. Chapter 3, I often say, funnels those two concepts together, saying all have sinned. And I want you to notice what he said about the sinful world. Look at verse 12. Here's a quotation from Psalms 14, also Psalm 53, almost identical. Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and Psalm 53, 1 through 3. Verse 12 said, they are gone out of the way, they have together become unprofitable. Notice that word become, you might underline that. Those who are in a state of sin have become unprofitable. They were not born that way. That was not their nature. If you are in sin, you became a sinner. You chose to be one, and so did I. It is not something that we were born that way. It is not within our nature. Now, it is altogether possible. I'm trying to develop this concept. Some people think we're just living in a constant state of sin. And I want to suggest to you that it is altogether possible some so-called Christian is living in a state of sin. That's possible. You can have someone who's a hypocrite and they're just living in a constant state of sin. Maybe they're getting drunk every weekend and no one else knows about that. But that's what they do every weekend, they get drunk. That's possible. But I also want to suggest to you that if a Christian is striving to live right and serve God, he's not sinning all of the time. He's not living in a constant state of sin. And then let me give you evidence of that. The Christian does not make a practice of sin. Let's look at three or four passages that will help us develop that thought. Let's turn to Romans 6. I've already cited that. It deals with the fact that man is a free moral agent as well as any passage in the New Testament. And Paul's point is this in Romans chapter 6 beginning at verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He just made the point in chapter 6 that where there was sin, grace did much more abound. God has more grace than there is sin. So does that mean that we just sin more so that we have more grace? No. And the question is, shall we continue in sin? He's writing to Christians. Shall we just continue to make a practice of sin? And his answer in verse 2 is certainly not. King James says, God forbid. In no way do you just keep practicing sin. You quit all of that in the past. And without developing the whole chapter, let's look at part of his reasoning for saying so. He said at verse 2, how could you who have died to sin live any longer therein? If you're dead to something, you're separated from it. You don't live in that which you're dead to.
Furthermore, verse 3 and 4, you were baptized into his death that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. There is a new and a different life now. You're not living in that state of sin that you were before. Verse 7, those who have died are freed from sin. You're cut loose from that. Verse 8, you live unto God. Verses 8, 9, 10, and in verse 11. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 tells us that you're not to present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't yield your bodies as tools of sin. But verse 13 goes on to say, but as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Use your bodies to serve God rather than to serve sin. And on the chapter goes, making the argument, we don't continue to make a practice of sin. Let's go back to the passage I said we'd come to in 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. John says, I write unto you that you might not sin. Well, that was in the context, as I've already mentioned, at verse 8, that we do commit sin. But he said, I write unto you that you might not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now let's talk a little about the context. Chapter 1 talks about walking in the light. And in order to walk in the light and have fellowship with God, we can't continue to make a practice of sin. How do I know? Verse 6 had said that if we continue to practice sin, I'm paraphrasing, that you're not in fellowship with God. You're a liar. So I can't continue to make a practice of sin and at the same time walk in the light. Chapter 2, the whole point of the chapter is, here is the contrasted darkness. Don't walk in the darkness that chapter 2 talks about. Like hating your brother. Following after the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, verses 15, 16, and 17, etc. So what's the point? You're not going to make a practice of sin. The Christian doesn't just live in a constant state and make a practice of sin. We do sin from time to time. Let's go to the third chapter, if you will, beginning at verse 3. Third chapter, beginning at verse 3. His point is that the Christian doesn't make a practice of sin. That's not your practice in your life. Do you sin? Oh, yes. Chapter 1, verse 8. But you don't make a practice thereof. How do I know? Look at verse 3. Everyone that hath this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. If you have the hope of heaven, then what you're going to strive to do is to live pure. Number one. Second point he's making. Look at verse 4. Whoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. What's his point? His point is not to define what sin is. He's saying the Christian has a law by which he lives, and he lives by that law. And he doesn't continue to violate it. That's his point. In the context, we're talking about whether he continues in sin. You don't continue in sin because you're seeking to be pure, because you have a law by which you live. Number three, Jesus came to take away our sin. Look at verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and him in him is no sin. Look at verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now can you imagine? Jesus came to destroy sin and destroy the works of the devil, but we live in it all the time. That doesn't make good sense. And the fourth thing, I want you to know beginning at verse 6. What the Christian does is he practices righteousness. Notice he said, whoever abides in him does not sin. Verse 6. You might underline that. He doesn't sin. Now, wait a minute. I thought the Christian does sin. Chapter 1 and verse 8, he does. So this must mean, not that he never commits sin. This is not aorist tense, present tense. That is, it's continual linear action. He doesn't make a practice of sin. It doesn't mean he never commits sin. Point action, but he doesn't continue to make a practice of sin. How do you know that's what he's talking about? Because that has to harmonize with chapter 1 and verse 8. Look at verse 9. Whoever is born of God does not sin. You mean that if I'm a child of God, I never commit sin? That's not what he's saying. Chapter 1, verse 8 says you do sin. You don't make a practice of it. Because you're seeking to be pure, verse 3. You have a law, verse 4, by which you live. Jesus came to take away that sin. And verse 9, he practices righteousness. Or verse 7, he who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Can you not practice righteousness? This text says you can. So if I learn anything from 1 John 3 is we don't make a practice of sin. We're not living in a constant state of sin. Let's look at another passage. Same book. Same context. It's chapter 1, verse 8. We do sin. Beginning at verse 16. If anyone sees a brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit a sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say you should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. Verse 18, whosoever is born of God does not sin. What do you mean doesn't sin? Same thing he meant in chapter 3. Doesn't make a practice of sin. Now let's see if we see a difference. 1 John 1 and verse 8 says we do sin. There's a difference in sinning and in continuing to sin that 1 John 3 talked about, chapter 5 talked about. You say, what's the difference? I may commit sin and I correct that sin. That's a sin that is not unto death. Of 1 John chapter 5. The continuing in sin, there is no correction, and it is a sin unto death. That is, it's a sin not until you die, but it's a sin that leads to spiritual death, separation from God. You don't pray for that. I don't ask God to forgive this man who's continuing in his sin. I ask God to forgive the man who has sinned, and he's trying to correct that sin. Please forgive him, God, of the thing he's done wrong, because he's repenting of that. So do we sin? Yes, we sin from time to time. But that's not the same as continuing in a state of sin where we're in sin all of the time. Christians do sin from time to time. So let's consider another point. The Christian does not have to sin. As an outgrowth of this continuous cleansing movement, there was an argument made that we have to sin. And some of us who were dealing with that and writing about that and trying to battle that in the early to mid-80s, we kept seeing this argument that was being made, or people saying that the Christian has to sin. There's some things we just have to sin. We don't have any choice in the matter. We have to sin. Well, if these passages we've considered mean anything, we don't have to sin. There's some who think they can't help themselves because, you see, that's my weakness. You have your weakness, you see, and I have my weakness. And mine might be lying, and so sometimes I just have to lie. That's just my weakness. And here's one that's prone to lust, and they just have to do that because that's their weakness. They just have to do that. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 1. The command that says, I write unto you that you might not sin, says we don't have to. If not, why not? The command that says, do not sin, I write unto you that you might not sin, is a passage that says, I don't have to. I don't have to sin. Every sin is by choice. Do you remember Romans chapter 6, verse 13? We looked at that just a moment ago in Romans 6. As you have yielded your members as instruments of unrighteousness, now yield your members as instruments of righteousness. You have a choice in the matter, is his point. Every sin is by choice. Let me ask this question. Which sin does man have to commit? Name one. Name one. Several years ago, in the midst of that controversy, two well-known preachers, one was on the side of saying a man has to sin, and another one, Brother Marshall Patton, was arguing for the truth on the other side, and they had breakfast together one morning, and Brother Patton looked across the table, at the fellow's name was Gene. He said, Gene, tell me which sin I have to commit, because it may just be the one I'm wanting to commit. Let me know which one it is. It's a pretty good question, isn't it? What sin do you have to commit? And you say, well, it's the sin of, and whatever you name, be careful, because I can name another one and say I have to commit it too. If not, why not? And this one says lust, and I'm going to say adultery. You say, well, no, why can't I? If this one has to be committed, then this one has to be committed too. And it just might be that if a man has to commit sin, the one you name might be the one I'm wanting to commit, and it gives me permission to do that. Why not? What sin do you have to commit? Sin is a matter of choice. The last thing I want to consider with you is the Christian will never be perfect. Maybe startling to some, but the Bible teaches that the Christian never will be perfect. The question has been raised a number of times in the midst of these kinds of issues, whether or not it is possible to be sinless. And I won't pursue that very much for the simple reason that's a moot point. If that's true, we can live sinless. The fact is, 1 John 1 and verse 8 says none of us do. None of us do that. So it's a moot point. The fact is that none of us do live perfect. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but for every Christian in here, if I were to ask for a show of hands, now that you're a Christian and since you've become a Christian, have you ever sinned? And if you raised your hand, our question is over. No need to discuss that one. Because none of us are perfect. The fact that the Bible talks about forgiveness for those who are the children of God tells us that there is not sinless perfection in the life of the Christian. Let's go back to 1 John 1 and verse 7. You know the passage well. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us. Who's the us? It's those who are Christians who sin. That's the context He's talking about. There are numerous passages show that Jesus shed His blood to save the world, but this is talking about the power of the blood of Jesus for those who sin among God's people. The fact that we need the cleansing power of the blood of Christ suggests that we are not sinlessly perfect. But here's something I want us to drive home, and then the lesson is yours. Lacking in perfection does not constitute sin. One of the reasons that people argue the fact that we're living in a constant state of sin, and I'm in a state of sin right now, and so are you, they would say, is the fact that I'm in a constant state of sin because I'm not perfect. Someone would say, you know what? I can't claim perfection. I don't know everything. I'm not perfect in knowledge. And there's room for improvement in my life. So since there's room for improvement in my life, I must be in sin. And that's based on a false concept. If you don't turn to any other passage, you please turn to this one with me, if you will. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, if you will. And let's close by looking at this principle. I want you to see the difference between absolute and relative commands. What are absolute commands? Absolute commands are commands that wherein there is perfection. There are no varying degrees and there's no room for growth. For example, the matter of being baptized. Now, it's possible you could be baptized and you weren't baptized scripturally. But if you were baptized for the remission of sins and you understood what you were doing, you are perfect in your baptism. There is no room for growth in that. Do some people have a little better baptism than you do? Could you say, I'm kind of weak in my baptism, and I'm hoping that by next year I'm a little better in my baptism than I am now. That's absurd. You either were baptized for the remission of sins, or you were not baptized for the remission of sins. And that's a matter in which you can be perfect. There is no room for growth in that. That's an absolute command. Here's another absolute command. The Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Did you observe the Lord's Supper on the first day? You either did or you didn't. It's not that, you know, I hope to grow a little bit in doing it more on the first day of the week. I'm not talking about growing in attendance. I'm not talking about growing in your attitude, just whether or not you observed it on the first day of the week or not. You either did or you didn't. You're not improving in it. There's no room for growth. Not lying. You say, well, I don't lie and I don't make a practice of lying and I don't remember telling a lie. But it's not an area in which you grow. That's an absolute command. And you can be perfect in that. But there are numerous commands that are relative in their nature. And you say, well, I don't know about that. Well, let's open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you realize every one of the Christian graces are relative in their nature? What do I mean relative? They're varying degrees. And no matter how good you are, you never reach perfection in any one of them. And I'll illustrate that here in just a second. Beginning at verse 5, you might underline couple of phrases, and we'll come back to them toward the end of our exhortation of these verses. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, here's your words, giving all diligence, doing the best you can. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue, here's one, knowledge. Are you perfect in knowledge? Is there anybody in here that's perfect in knowledge? You say, I've got it all. I couldn't grow. You couldn't teach me anything. I couldn't learn anymore. I'm perfect in knowledge. No. Nobody's perfect in knowledge. No one's perfect. There are varying degrees of knowledge. Some have more knowledge than others. You're always growing. Knowledge. What about temperance? Self-control. Anybody perfect in self-control? If you ever commit a sin, you weren't controlling yourself at that moment. So none of us are perfect in that, are we? Can you grow in that area? Sure you can. I'm not growing in my baptism, but I'm growing here. Need to be. There are varying degrees. Do some control their temper better than others? Sure they do. What about the matter of love? Are there varying degrees of love? Well, sure there are. Could you grow in that area? Anybody perfect in love? Nobody's perfect in love. We can grow. What about patience and on down the line with every one of those? Every one of the Christian graces are things wherein they are relative in their nature. They're relative commands. Meaning they're varying degrees. No one is ever perfect. There's always room for growth. Could I be sinning in those? Yes. How can I make sure I'm not sinning? Look at verse 10. Here's another thing to underline. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Here's our word again. Did you see that? Two things you have underlined? Where I can make sure I'm not committing sin is if in knowledge I am diligent, verse 5, and diligent, verse 10. I'm doing the best I can do, then I'm not sinning in the matter of knowledge. But I may be doing the best I can do, and I never will measure up to your knowledge. And I may be doing the best I can in patience, but you are more patient than I am, but I'm trailing behind as best I can. I'm being diligent in all the areas. The key is diligence. So here's the conclusion. Here's the point I'm making. Some think because I'm never perfect and never will be, I'm in a constant state of sin. Lacking perfection is not a constant state of sin. If that is the case, then I'm in disarray with 1 John 2 and in verse 1. He said, I write unto you that you might not sin, and yet here's something where I'm always going to be sinning. No, I'm not. I may not be perfect in knowledge and temperance and love, but I can be doing the best I can, and that lack of perfection does not necessarily mean I'm in a constant state of sin. Christians do sin from time to time. They do sin. But that doesn't mean we're in a constant state of sin. So what have we learned tonight? Well, Christians sin. They don't sin as much as some people think. But the Christian is not to make a practice of sin. We don't have to sin. And Christians never will be perfect. But that doesn't mean I'm in a constant state of disarray in my life. I could be, but not necessarily just because I'm not perfect. The key is doing the best that I can do in all areas of my life. Striving to the best, to grow and improve. And to seek to be what God would have us to be. We'll continue that study and talk about consequences that come to sin. And then how do we deal with sin? How do we get forgiveness of that? And what is required of God? And when does God require public acknowledgement of sin? And when can I just privately correct my sin? Is there a difference? And one of the passages that address that, we'll talk about all of that in this series of study. There may be one or more present this evening who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. It may be there's an erring child of God and wants to make correction. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?